From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And we welcome you to the Thursday edition of Open Line here on EWTN Radio. Jack Williams away today. I'm Tom Price along with our Thursday host, Father Brian Milady. How are you, Padre?
Well, I'm still alive.
Well, that is a plus right there.
Yes.
We're glad you're back in the air chair. Let me give you those phone numbers today because our Thursday programs tend to fill up rather quickly on the phone line here. And that number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside North America, dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. If you would like to text the program, you can text the letters EWTN to 58177. That's EWTN. Send it to 58177. Wait for our response. And then when you get that response, text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. So, Father Brian, you're going to talk about the Good Shepherd. We just had Good Shepherd Sunday, didn't we?
We did, and we had a whole week almost of readings about the Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd Sunday, I think, is placed here, first of all, because it's Christ who, as our Good Shepherd, leads us to heaven. Also, it's time to think about vocations of the priesthood. And I think it's a beautiful image that in our church, authority is exercised not by a king or an emperor or whatever, but they use this simple agrarian image of a shepherd. A shepherd, a real shepherd, has a certain rapport or relation with the sheep. This came through to me very much. I was visiting the monastery of Regina Laudis in Connecticut, and they have sheep there, and they have a layperson who's a shepherd. So he said, "Do you want to meet my sheep?" I said, "Sure." So we went out in this pasture, and the shepherd went, "Allo, allo," and the ears of the sheep literally prickled up, and they rushed right over to him.
Really?
Now, had I done that, they wouldn't have done anything. In fact, there was a bishop who told a story on himself that in his diocese, they wanted to have a vocation picture taken. So they wanted him to dress up in all the episcopal regalia, the mitre and the crozier, and go stand by a flock of sheep. Well, his comment was, "Those darn sheep, every time I stood next to them, they ran away."
That's funny.
He says, "I don't know if that's a commentary on my leadership or what."
Great.
Now, this image is placed where it is for a number of reasons. And the first one is there are kind of three lessons to take from it. The first is, remember that Christ talks about the flock and how he has other sheep that are not of this fold or not of this flock. So the faith, Christ is the Good Shepherd, but of all humanity. And therefore, it's to be preached to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Also, this means that the church, headed by Christ, has one flock only, composed of Jews and Gentiles alike. And then finally, there is one authority over humanity concerning the faith itself. And the relationship between Christ and the sheep, remember the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, but Christ compares the shepherd to the hireling, who really is in it for the money. He doesn't give a darn about what happens to the sheep. Whereas the shepherd, who is the owner, he has a certain affection for the sheep, and they for him. And therefore, there's a kind of knowledge and charity between the shepherd and the sheep, so much so that as the good shepherd, now our Lord has a unique relationship with his flock. Most shepherds wouldn't lay down their life for their flock. But Christ is so devoted to us, to his flock, the church, that he is willing to die for it, to lay down his life. And it's interesting at the end of this passage in John, where this is discussed, Christ makes the statement, "No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again," from devotedness to the sheep. Now, there are certain theories today of the Passion where people think that the Passion was a regrettable incident that really shouldn't have occurred. I remember I had a class in Rome many years ago, and the professor was a French Dominican, and he was being very ironic. And he said, "Yes, the French bishops say, if only Christ were as pluralistic as we are, he would never have had to suffer the Passion."
Wow.
Well, no, the Passion is the reason he came to earth. Remember, Bishop Sheehan said once that all other men are born to live. Christ was born to die in order to bring about the atonement and the redemption. So this image of the Good Shepherd is an extremely important one. It's an extremely rich one. And it expresses especially this unity of faith. Today, for the Feast of St. Mark, which is also in a sense about the unity of faith, because he was an evangelist, we read a passage in the Divine Office from St. Irenaeus, where in his Treatise Against Heresies, he says, well, you know, the faith is the same everywhere. Celts believe the same things, Romans. And this unity of faith is something that's only preserved, really, in the Catholic Church.
Wow.
In those who are in union with Rome. Mm-hmm. I mean, suppose tomorrow, for example, the Archbishop of Canterbury were to sign a document of union with Rome. Are any Anglicans obliged to follow that? No. That's his opinion. Even the Eastern churches, the patriarch can say all he wants, but they don't feel obliged. There's no central authority. It's one of the problems with ecumenism. Instead, in our church, all the sheep belong to one fold because all have one faith, one baptism, all those things that Paul mentions in his one of his epistles. So we should consider ourselves extremely fortunate to be a part of this flock. And not only that, but to realize that as was the case with the shepherds of old, you know, the shepherd guarded the sheep. The crook on the staff, you know. Well, that was because the sheep often were led to get great morsels of grass next to rivers. And if they fell in the water, of course, their wool made it impossible for them to swim. So the shepherd would dip the staff in it and pull them out.
Wow.
So to speak. Also, if the sheep, there's such a thing as a cast down sheep, which is discussed in the famous psalm, "Oh, the Lord is my shepherd." If a sheep fell over because their legs are very thin and they're top heavy with the wool, they can't get up. And they flail about trying to get up because of predators and things. And it produces gases in their legs. And that makes it impossible for them to walk. So that's one of the reasons why when the shepherd goes in search of the one that's lost, he puts it on his shoulders and carries it home.
I see.
Because it's lost the ability to walk. Also, the rod and the staff, well, the staff we talked about already, which is basically truth. And the rod, they used to have contests in the Near East about throwing the rod, was the attempt to keep predators away from the sheep. So we're very fortunate to have such a wonderful head of our church invisibly, but also to have that realized visibly, especially in the Church of Rome,
yes,
by the Bishop of Rome. But he also has to be one with all the shepherds that go back all the way to the Good Shepherd and Peter.
Yeah, well, Father Brian, we are very fortunate to have you in our radio flock, and we're here to take your calls right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Brian Milady on this beautiful Thursday afternoon, 833-288-3986, or you can text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and then text us your first name and your brief question. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Lines are open for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Brian Milady, 833-288-3986. We are live on this beautiful Thursday afternoon. I was just saying to Father Brian during the break that it's here in Birmingham, it's sunny and 80 degrees. And then he tells me that it's raining in 65 there in Portland. Is that right, Father?
That's right.
Not as good as what we have. Well, in any event, whether or not it's great where you are, we have spring happening right now. Summer is just around the corner. And EWTN's got you covered with some awesome T-shirts that send a message of faith. These are in assorted colors and designs, adding to your wardrobe. They may just spark some questions from others, give you a chance to share the good news of the Catholic faith. Now, these T-shirts are in sizes from small to 2X, featuring one of my favorite, listen to this, the Pier Giorgio Frassati quote, "We must never just exist, but live." Pier Giorgio was all over that. Also, here's one, "The Faces of Christ," Isaiah 53 cross with an image of Jesus and thorns. Also, a St. Kateri turtle emblem with the quote, "I am not my own." And a beautiful one that just says, "Choose life." The bold proclamation on the front, large lettering. The back lists 10 reasons to choose life. Visit EWTNRC.com for even more styles and to select your favorites. EWTNRC.com. Excuse me. Father, we have an email here from Lee in Ottawa, Canada. Lee has never reached out to us. Lee says, "Father, my brother, who is a widower, has been living with a divorced woman. They're now planning to get married. Under what circumstances will their marriage be considered valid in the Catholic Church? And, as a practicing Catholic myself, should I attend the wedding regardless of the means with which they get married, either legally or in a church? Thanks, Father." Lee in Ottawa.
Well, again, these marriage questions are a little complicated.
Mm-hmm.
With the divorced woman, if I remember, you have to find out what she is. If she's Catholic and wasn't married in the Catholic Church, that marriage didn't hold any water.
Uh-huh.
And so if she marries your brother, that would be a valid marriage if it's in the church. So you could certainly go for that. If, on the other hand, she's Protestant and she was... We recognize the validity of those marriages, and he couldn't get married in the church. And so I wouldn't attend to bless it myself.
Okay.
But, you know, you have to gauge the... I hate to make these judgments for other people.
It is tough.
A middle ground that used to be suggested is if they have a wedding reception, you could go to that.
Mm.
But even some people don't like that. They think that's blessing it too much.
Okay. Very good. And thank you so much for that email. Here's one now from Tony. Can you please explain Tertullian's comment that, quote, the soul is naturally Christian?
Oh, okay. Yes, I think I can do that. Because the soul has a natural tendency to God. And we can only be finally fulfilled in our soul because it naturally desires to know the cause of all the effects in the world. And as a result, it naturally desires heaven. Now, after the sin, the only way to go to heaven is through Christ. And so I'm not familiar with the context in which Tertullian made that statement, but I believe it's probably that given the state of man's sinfulness, since we really are naturally religious, to be an atheist you have to be convinced, but the soul has a natural tendency to finally experience the final explanation behind the world. That being the case, Christ is necessary for that.
Okay. Tony, thanks so much for your email. Here's a question from Albert. If I have to receive absolution from a priest, does this mean Jesus did not pay the price for sin on the cross?
Oh, gosh. Well, Jesus himself established the priest's ability to apply the price for sin that he attained on the cross to this person. If it's a mortal sin, now remember, if it's a venial sin, confession isn't necessary, though it's recommended. But mortal sin, yes, you do. But it's not an either or, where the priest has this power on his own. He doesn't. He's merely a minister of Christ and what Christ did on the cross, and Christ himself established this. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. When he gave his promise to Peter and through Peter to the church.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And thank you so much, Albert, for your question. Phone lines are open for you right now on Open Line Thursday with Father. And that phone number, 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Brian, 833-288-3986, outside North America, dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. Interesting question here from Daniel, Father. What is the difference between the free will of, number one, Lucifer, Adam and Eve, the Virgin Mary, and everyone else?
Oh, gosh.
They're covering the waterfront with that one.
Yes. Well, there is no difference at all. The only difference in angelic free will is because angels don't have bodies, their choice is irrevocable once they make it. But they have a choice in their initial creation. In ours, we vacillate back and forth all through life. And everybody else, Adam and Eve, Mary, even our Lord, you know, they choose means to ends as human beings.
Mm-hmm.
But other than that, there's no difference. They both involve the intellect, and they both involve the intellect's ability to see different sides to a particular course of action. So, for example, in Satan's case, he was given a choice. If you have a natural tendency to God, you have to submit in obedience. He chose not to obey. He chose self instead of God. We sort of imitate that choice, but unlike angels, we can always convert until our deaths. So there's a famous statement in Thomas Aquinas that what the first choice is the angel's death is to a human being. And that's because in it, the pilgrimage of life comes to an end. So Satan's pilgrimage, as Michael's, the archangel, ended with their first choice and their destiny was fixed. Our pilgrimage occurs as long as we live in the body in this world. Once we die, our choice is fixed.
All right. Daniel, thanks so much for your email. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady here on EWTN. Here's a question now from David. Are we supposed to treat the Eucharist as a spiritual booster shot or as something more?
Something more. Anything can be a spiritual booster shot. the Eucharist is God himself on earth.
Ah, very good.
And he presents himself this way to be more accessible to us, to worship him directly. Now, of course, God chose to do this so that he might enter into our souls and make them more like his own. So the famous statement is, like wax into wax.
Mm.
The soul and Christ in the Eucharist meld together.
Beautiful. David, thanks for your question. I've never heard that phrase, a spiritual booster shot. Have you ever heard that one, Father?
Never, no.
So, very interesting. Kenny had this question. If God's omnipotence means he can only do things that are logically possible, then which came first, Father, logical truth or God?
Well, they're one and the same.
Okay, all right.
I'm sorry, there is no first or second. Everything God does, he does as truth, and logic imitates our understanding of logic, which is the art of reasoning, imitates him and has its reference in his truth, first of all. But God doesn't study logic, obviously, because everything is one in him.
Mm-hmm.
So his truth, his love, all those things, logic, etc., is all one in him, whereas for us it's separate studies. And logic, we learn, is more an art in a sense than a science. But logic we learn through practicing it. So there really is no first or second.
Mm.
The primary analogate of all logic is God's truth.
Okay, very good. And Kenny, thank you so much for your question today. Let's go to the phones now at 833-288-EWTN. Here is Frank in Connecticut listening on his Alexa device. Hey, Frank, what's on your mind today, sir?
Yes. Hi, Father M'lady. I have a question for you. Thank you for taking my call.
Go right ahead.
Okay, now, I have two illnesses. I have two cancers. Now, I pray for several saints. Three different saints. I pray to St. Anne, St. Pellegrini, and Padre Pio. Now, is it proper to pray for all those saints for the same illnesses? Is it an... that's what I'd like to know.
You can pray to the saints, any number of them, for anything that's good and honorable. So if you're trying to be cured, you just go for it, you know. And if all those saints help you, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing.
Okay. Is that helpful for you, Frank?
I have stabilized my illness, yes. Well, Padre Pio has in St. Anne. But I'm not cured because I've been having this illness now for almost, believe it or not, 12 years.
My goodness.
Well, maybe it isn't God's will that you be cured. But if you want support, strength, and you can pray to help you, request being cured. You can use any number of saints you want.
Okay. Frank, you are in our prayers. Please keep listening to Catholic Radio. We will pray for you. Appreciate your call today. A quick question from Joe, Father, as we're going to break here. How is it fair that Adam and Eve and Mary were exempt from original sin, but no one else is?
Well, Adam and Eve were exempt from original sin because man was created right, that is to say, with the ability to go to heaven, and he was created that way because we have an intellect, and the natural purpose of the intellect is to see God. However, this condition, remember they received special gifts, this condition only endured as long as they obeyed. Mary was given a special grace never to commit a sin, mortal or venial, because she was to be the mother of the Redeemer.
All right. And Joe, thanks so much for your question. In a moment, we're going to get to Nancy in Connecticut. Lines are open for you as well, 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986 for Open Line Thursday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hey, we're getting those calls screened just as quickly as we can, but there is available a line available for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 if you have a question for Father Brian M'lady. All right, let's go now to Nancy, a first-time caller in Connecticut. listening on the EWTN app, a free download. Nancy, what's on your mind today?
Hello?
Hi, Nancy.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well. What's on your mind today?
Okay. Well, I have kind of a complicated problem, and I'm hoping Father Milady might be able to give me some advice.
Okay.
My father, who died about a year and a half ago, was a very, very devout Catholic. And before he died, he was begging me to get my brother to seek an annulment. He was married in the church. He and his wife were both Catholic. Since his divorce, many years went by, he met another woman. The woman is, his new wife is not Catholic, but she was married in the church. So they kind of both need annulments. And my father begged me, please do what you can to talk your brother into getting an annulment. He's very upset. And I've had a talk with my brother a few times. And my brother says anytime he brings the subject up to his new wife, she gets upset because she thinks it makes the kids illegitimate, which we know it does not. And, you know, I my brother just says, I can't bring it up to her because all it does is upset her. So I was wondering if there's anything else you think I could do to get my brother to pursue an annulment.
Okay, Nancy.
Well, I'm afraid not really. If you brought it up and you gave the reasons and his present wife doesn't want to discuss it, there's not much you can do about it. It's their business, for one thing. And I can sympathize because my sister is similar.
Oh, really?
Yeah, but I can't talk to her about it because the worst people to talk to about, if you're a clergyman, about things like this is family members.
Oh,
they don't,
I guess.
They don't want to hear it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, I've tried to get her to get an annulment, which she could easily because her first husband was bipolar.
Oh, my.
And very weird. And nope.
Wow.
She won't do anything that would possibly, and I just read between the tea leaves, makes her children seem to be illiterate, two boys.
Which, of course, as Nancy is saying, that is not what the church teaches.
I know that, but to try to convince have you ever tried to convince your sister or something?
Careful now, careful. We don't. Yeah. Nancy, I'm sorry we couldn't provide you a better answer on that, but we will keep your situation
keep
in
praying
our
for
her. Yep, absolutely.
I keep offering my sufferings for my siblings to return to the faith in which they were raised.
Nancy, thanks so much for your call. Here is Rosemarie in Billings, Montana, listening on the Great Billings Catholic Radio. Hey there, Rosemarie, what's on your mind today?
Oh, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I'm not sure whether Father Milady is going to be willing to answer this, but I explained to your the man who answered that I needed to know whether Father Malachi Martin was laicized because followed him from he made an appearance on Crossfire on CNN years ago, and then I bought his book, The Keys to the Kingdom, and I have every book since then, and I've followed him into Canada, but I didn't and I know that he's died, but I don't know. I'd heard that he was laicized, and I wondered if it was a political thing with the Jesuits or if for what purpose.
Okay.
And so,
all right. I don't know a great deal about it, but if my memory serves correctly, I believe he was laicized. But that doesn't mean that a lot of the things he said aren't true. And it was a problem with the Jesuits, I think, because they were going in one direction and he was going in another.
Mm.
And also, as you know, I read part of Windswept House.
Yeah?
Yeah, it's all disguised allegory about his criticisms about the church.
Ooh.
But anyway, yeah, he was laicized. And I do believe it was more political than religious, yes.
Okay. Rosemarie, thanks so much for your call. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady here on EWTN Radio. We're live on this Thursday afternoon. Do give us a call if you have a question for Father, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Sue sent us an email. Sue says, I have a family member who does not believe in the divinity of Jesus because there's only one God. How do I answer him?
Well, isn't that the whole problem?
Yeah.
The Trinity. I mean, you either believe or you don't. I mean, the people in his own time, you know, I and the Father are one.
Uh-huh.
Well, they realized he was making himself equal to God. And so many of them picked up stones to try to stone him because they thought he was blaspheming.
Mm.
I think the best answer to this is the old movie song of Bernadette has a quote at the beginning from St. Hilary about Lourdes. His quote isn't about Lourdes because he lived in the early church, but it says, for those without faith, no explanation is possible. For those with faith, no explanation is necessary.
Love it.
And I think you could just pray that the person who's having trouble with this will realize that, at least in the Christian understanding of the Trinity, all he has to do is read the Creed, Nicene Creed. We don't think that there are three gods. And if that's not enough, the Athanasian Creed, which is attributed to St. Athanasius, mm-hmm. is very clear. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But there are not three gods, there's only one. And the normal way this is explained is the only distinction in the Trinity is the distinction of relationship of origin. So the Father is unoriginated, infinite and eternal. The Son is infinite and eternal, but he proceeds from the Father. And the Holy Spirit is infinite and eternal, but he proceeds from the Father and the Son. So that's the only distinction. And it's the only term we can use that doesn't imply that one is greater than the other. I know Jesus says in one place the Father is greater than I, but what he's referring to there is the relationship of origin.
Okay, very good. And thank you so much for that question, Sue. Appreciate that. Here is Mike now in Pennsylvania listening on the great Holy Family Radio. Hello, Mike. What's on your mind today, sir?
Hi. How you doing? I just got a question for Father Milady. I was watching a History Channel about Jesus' life the other day, and they had different, you know, religious scholars from different universities and one Catholic priest on there. A couple of them mentioned about, I don't believe it because I know Jesus was divine, that he had a secret marriage with Mary Magdalene. Can you clarify that for me?
No marriage with Mary Magdalene. That's all in Dan, whatever his name is, mine, who wrote that novel.
Probably not a good idea to get theology from the History Channel, right?
Usually the priest they get is somebody like Crossan, who thinks the only valid gospel is Thomas's.
Oh, my.
Which is apocryphal, yeah.
Okay.
No. Jesus was not married.
Okay.
And the text that's normally used to suggest he might have been is Brothers and Sisters of Jesus, but that brothers and sisters is a term that refers to the extended family.
Okay.
And there's absolutely no suggestion anywhere in the four Gospels or in the Catholic tradition that Jesus was married.
Okay. Mike, is that helpful for you, sir?
Yeah, it helps me a lot because I didn't believe it. I know he's divine and all that, and I didn't believe that at all. I know he considered his apostles brothers, and I also know that that I'm sure he had, you know, before and after resurrection, especially after resurrection, he had women, you know, apostles that, you know, went and spread the good news and, you know, expand the church.
But Christ was not married.
Okay. Appreciate your call, Mike, from Pennsylvania. That's a great radio station you've got there in your neck of the woods, Holy Family Radio. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady. Interesting question here from Linda. Are people in the state of mortal sin allowed to feel happy?
Well, of course they can feel happy about everything but their sin.
Yeah.
They're allowed to enjoy ice cream and all these things. No, but they can't feel happy about their sin.
No. My wife's father used to say, ignorance is bliss, but not for long.
Right.
I always liked that. And here's a question from Kelly. Why do I offer up my suffering to God?
Well, you offer up your suffering to God because you want to be a part of Christ's suffering. And Christ, as I explained in the monologue at the beginning about the Good Shepherd, mm-hmm. he demonstrates his love by laying down his life. So you want to be a part of what that won for the human race. And so you offer, usually for souls of purgatory or for someone who needs prayers or for some intention.
Okay.
I know some people today have a lot of problems. I'm not saying I do, but I know a lot of people have a lot of problems with what's going on in Rome. Well, offer your sufferings for that. It will be resolved properly.
All right. Appreciate that. And thank you, Kelly, for your question here on EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady. I want to tell you for just a moment here about our wonderful section of EWTN's website, and it's called Podcast Central. One of the great podcasts there is the Magnificat podcast, bringing you testimonies of Catholic women from all walks of life. As you listen to their stories, we encourage you to pray and learn and experience what God can do in our lives if we let Him. You can hear the Magnificat podcast and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates all around the world, all in one place. It's absolutely free. Just go to EWTN Podcast Central. We're now very close to having 100 podcasts available for your perusal there on EWTN's Podcast Central. Here's how you get there. Visit EWTN.com/radio. Look for the words at the top of the screen, Podcast Central. You'll be glad to know that they're all in alphabetical order. You'll find a wonderful podcast to your interest. Do check that out, EWTN's Podcast Central. Art has a question now, Father, but let me give you that phone number first, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right, here is Art's question. What is the Catholic view of immigration?
Well,
kind of a big tent, isn't it?
Well, immigration is certainly possible, but it has to be legal.
Sure.
In other words, countries have a right to set borders, and they have a right to make laws concerning controlling immigration, because otherwise the whole country would be overrun, especially like a country like ours.
Mm-hmm.
And the services and goods of everyone are threatened economically. So, yes, of course, immigration is a good thing. We encourage it, but according to legality.
Okay. Appreciate that. And it's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady here on EWTN. Nathaniel writes to us, I'm dealing with scrupulosity. Is it okay for me to make a provisional confession with the intent to confess the rest of my sins later?
No.
Can't do that.
No, you have to have the ability, the intention to confess all your sins. After all, you say, for these and all the sins I cannot now remember, I ask God's pardon.
Sure.
Scrupulosity is one of the most difficult conditions to deal with. And that your question is actually born of scrupulosity.
Mm-hmm.
I remember one brother in a community, a large community of Dominicans, and he confessed to priest after priest after priest down the line. He'd go to their rooms because he was convinced that he knew and they didn't know.
Mm.
And then he became so scrupulous because he believed that if he thought about a sin, he'd done it.
Oh, boy.
That during Mass at the offertory, he got up out of the congregation and went up and asked the priest if he could go to communion because he'd thought about something before he came.
Oh, man.
No, it's a very difficult problem to deal with. He was Spanish, and the Spanish used to tease him because they said he was a brother, not too lettered, but they said he had the whole code of canon law memorized.
Wow.
So they go, canon 152, you know, because he was afraid he might break a canon.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
That is tough. And I've heard people, in fact, someone that I know who has suffered from scrupulosity, he said the priest said, okay, first of all, don't go priest shopping. Stick with right. one priest, whether it's me or somebody else. And for another thing, the thing that I've just absolved you from, don't ever mention it again.
Yeah.
And that was tough for him.
Oh, sure. Oh, listen, they don't think you really understood what they were saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here is a question now from Anna Marie watching us on YouTube this afternoon. Hi, Anna Marie. She says, why didn't the apostles recognize Jesus until he made breakfast for them at the shore? Was it when he tore the bread? Is that all about communion? What say you, Father?
Well, you got to remember, the resurrected body, though it's a true human body, remember, Jesus ate a piece of fish. Uh-huh. It's not a ghost. And though he preserved the marks of the nails, and they certainly recognize him in that experience.
Mm-hmm.
And on the road to Emmaus, those two recognize him in the breaking of the bread. It's a very mysterious experience. And so it says in the scripture, when Christ ascended into heaven, some still doubted, even though he'd appeared to lots and lots of people.
Uh-huh.
Because the risen body is, like I say, very mysterious.
Yeah.
Remember, it can pass through walls, but it's a real body, flesh and blood. So I think Mary Magdalene, remember, didn't recognize him when she first met him, because it's such a strange deal. Also, we have no experience of risen bodies, and we believe in it now because we've had 2,000 years to get used to it.
Mm-hmm.
But the people of Christ's time, can you imagine? They would never even imagined there would be such a thing as the resurrected body. So when they experienced him risen, it didn't compute in their brain.
Sure.
Until he, remember when he appears in the upper room, don't be afraid, it's I.
Yes. You know, yeah. Yes. Very good. Anna Marie, thanks for watching us on YouTube this afternoon. Here is Alicia in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on the great Christ Our King radio. Alicia, what's on your mind today?
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a very, very quick question. My husband and I actually try to, you know, teach or show people and teach people about the faith as much as we can to our knowledge. And, of course, we'd love to learn to grow any faith. Because there's just a lot of people, especially down here, that are either really in, you know, faithful to being Catholic, or they just leave because they don't know anything about Catholicism and they just leave. So we try to bring people back as much as we can. So we always kind of structure it to start with the history of it, and we love doing the whole history thing of with the first church and everything. So my question is how would you be able to prove that the early church is the Catholic Church before the Protestant Reformation? Like, how would I be able to prove that fact to someone that's asking?
Okay.
Well, number one, Protestantism was founded by Martin Luther in 1500. So it wasn't the early church. Two, all the things, if you've been following it all, well, you may not go to daily mass. But in daily mass, we've been reading the Acts of the Apostles, the first reading. Now, every single thing in the Acts of the Apostles points to some other thing that is experienced in the Catholic Church. And so, remember, it ends in Rome. Peter ends in Rome. We have to look at all the various aspects involved in this and appreciate them for what they are.
Okay. Is that helpful for you?
Yes. Yes, okay. It is. Thank you.
Thanks for your call. Here's Sam now in Taylorville, Illinois, listening on the Great Covenant Network. Hello, Sam. What's on your mind today, sir?
Yes, I would like to know. I thought only a priest or a deacon was allowed to say a homily at Mass, and I didn't think an individual person who could do that.
You're right. Homilies at Mass are reserved to the ordained ministers. So that's the bishop, the priest, and the deacon. Now, lay people may speak at Mass, especially after communion, not in the homily time. If, for example, they're in charge of the money and they're giving a finance report, it's not the best time. I hate it myself.
Uh-huh.
But they may do that, but they may not give a homily, a reflection on the scripture.
Okay. Sam, is that helpful for you, sir?
Thank you. It's just the way I thought it was.
You bet. All right. Appreciate your call. Here is Steve now in Cincinnati, listening on the Great Sacred Heart Radio, AM 740. Steve, what's on your mind today, sir?
Yes, I had a question on, I know there's certain things you're supposed to dispose of as far as in a reverent manner, such as the palms and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
How does that apply to, say, rosaries? Because I have several rosaries that have been blessed by a priest, but over the years they've broken up and they're just beads rolling around in my closet.
Okay.
Well, I suppose the ultimate thing would be to bury them.
All right.
But we all have broken rosary beads.
Oh, yeah.
Especially if we're men.
We're a little rough, aren't we?
I don't think it would be irreverent, you know. But usually with blessed objects, if you can burn them, you burn them. If you can't, you bury them.
Okay. Is that helpful for you, Steve?
Simple and straight, yes.
Better believe it. That's how we roll here.
Well, we had a, when I first went to one of our communities, they'd gone through the pottery chalice phase.
Oh, my.
So what do we do with this? It's obviously been blessed. So we gave one to our museum so people could see what we went through in the 70s. And then we just broke all the others and buried them in the backyard.
Glad to hear it. Appreciate that, and thanks so much for your call from Cincinnati. Van sent us this email, Father. What circumstances would compel God to give us a sign, and what would a sign from God look like?
Well, your guess is as good as mine. I mean, God can use almost anything as a sign, and he normally gives signs now to prove teaching.
Hmm.
They need to be connected somehow to teaching.
Okay.
And now that could be the truth of him being the Messiah, for example. But they're normally connected to teaching.
Very good. Thanks for your question. Here's one from Angela. Why can't we repent after death?
Because we don't have a body until the second coming.
Oh, that'll do that.
And then the body has a different relationship with the soul. So your pilgrimage ends a death.
Okay.
And you become worthy of heaven or hell. The people in purgatory are worthy of heaven. They just need to resolve a few things before they get there.
All right.
The people in hell, they can't repent and come to heaven.
Okay.
They try. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, where he reflected on this. And some people in this book, the novel, in hell were given the ability to go to heaven to see if they liked it. So one guy was an Anglican priest who loved debating and denied the divinity of Christ and became a bishop, of course, as a result in the Anglican Church. So he was very concerned that there wouldn't be discussion groups in heaven and that there would be answers. So he decides he can't stay there because he likes the good old discussion groups where they deny doctrine and stuff. And C.S. Lewis, in his sense of humor, as he leaves heaven, has him sing this Anglican hymn, City of God, How Broad and Far.
Wow. Great stuff. Angela, thanks so much for your question. Father, we have run out of time. Could you give us your blessing, please?
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Brian Milady. We'll look forward to our next visit with you next Thursday. Coming up at the same time tomorrow, it'll be Open Line Friday with our fabulous Vice President for Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. He breaks everything down, makes it very simple so that even I can understand what he's saying there. So be sure to join us for our next edition of Open Line right here on EWTN. On behalf of our fantastic team, I'm Tom Price along with Father Brian Milady. Thanks for joining us. See you next time on EWTN Radio. God bless.